Everybody, if you just find a seat and quiet down, I want to welcome those of you that are online. I'm pretty excited to share with you today this Easter. I did a lot of reading and studying and just thinking about the Easter story, and I think it really piggybacks on what we talked about last week. If you guys remember, last week was Palm Sunday. If you didn't hear the message, you could get it on the podcast. Or you can watch the live feed again. Just fast forward through the worship. There was some broken strings and other fun things that happened. This is why live is exciting. But at least no one fell over or lit themselves on fire or anything fun like that. But that's what happened last week. So we talked about Palm Sunday. And we talked about what is the condition of my heart. We asked ourselves these questions. And we looked at the Pharisees and the disciples and how Jesus was with them, but they were totally missing a lot of what he was doing. And so we particularly looked at this verse in Matthew 21, talking about the chief priests and the religious scholars. And it says, "But when the chief priests and the religious scholars heard the children shouting and saw the wonderful miracles of healing, they were furious." So you have this group of guys. They were the religious teachers, the scholars. They studied the word, the prophecies about the Messiah. They waited for the Messiah to come. The Messiah was there, and it wasn't what they expected. So they were furious, and their heart was hard and not open to what God was doing. And then we looked at the disciples, and we talked about the loaves and the fish. And then we talked about how Jesus took the loaves and the fish and fed 5,000 people. And then he taught the disciples get in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. And you know the story, there's a storm and it's terrible. And Jesus walks on the water and rescues them. And what the Bible says about them is they were completely and utterly overwhelmed with astonishment because they failed to learn the lesson of the miracle of the loaves, and their hearts were unwilling to learn the lesson. And it's like, here was Jesus, this small miracle that Jesus did, which is actually a big miracle of the loaves and fish. What happened was the disciples failed to realize that that translated into what was going to happen to them next. And it says in the footnote in the Passion, they didn't understand about the loaves. That is, they didn't understand the lesson that the miracle was meant to teach them, that God had the power, has the power to deliver us, no matter what the limitation. The other footnote for this verse is, or their minds were dull or unwilling to learn, or their hearts had been hardened. And we talked about, it's quite possible that there's areas of our life where our hearts are hardened and we're missing out on what God has for us. And so this week we're going to talk about that again. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, what led up to the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at a group of people and how their hearts were hardened in the situation. And so we're going to talk about the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin, who is that? What is that? It's the Supreme Jewish Council. And so it's very similar to our Supreme Court. Now, you may not realize this, but our Supreme Court actually has limited power. They're not actually supposed to make law. They do make law, but they're not supposed to make law. And in fact, when they make a law, they say at the beginning, it is our recommendation that this is what happened, not this is a law. And the reason our government is set up like this is because the elected officials are the ones that are supposed to make policy and law. And the appointed officials are supposed to help them and counsel them. In that way, the lawmakers are actually accountable to the people. Because when the election comes around again, if they've made laws that the majority of people are not happy with, then they will not remain lawmakers. And what we have in our culture is a Supreme Court that makes laws instead of giving recommendations, and they're appointed and therefore not very accountable for what they're doing. So anyway, the Jewish Sanhedrin had a similar situation, and what they were was a Jewish legislation that enforced religious law, had very limited power. They also had a set of standards that they had to abide by, but they definitely could not sentence Jesus to death. Jesus would have had to have broken a Roman law because they have to go to the Romans and get permission. And so that's who the Sanhedrin were. And I wanted to just look at the story about them in the Passion Translation. And I wanted to give you a quick side note that I thought was really awesome. Because if you read in the Passion Translation, the arrest of Jesus, and you do need to read this. I don't have it for the screen. You can look it up on BibleGateway.com if you don't have a copy. And so it says that armed men came to the garden to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And when he said, "I am he," they all fell over. And you can read in the footnotes why it's translated that way. But it's like, here's Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate. They come to arrest him with clubs and spears and swords. And with his words, he knocks them all to the ground. Just to prove that he doesn't have to let them take him. That he's going of his own free will. That he's not going to derail the plan of the Father for his life, which is ultimately our redemption. And so, it's pretty awesome to read that. But what we're going to talk about tonight, today, this morning, is the trial of Jesus. And I just want to point out a few things. So in Matthew chapter 26 of the Passion Translation, Jesus is condemned by the religious leaders. Those who arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the chief priest, and to a meeting where religious scholars and the Supreme Jewish Council, which we talked about, who they were already assembled. Now, Peter had followed the mob from a distance, all the way to the chief priest's courtyard. And after entering, he sat with the servants of the chief priests, who had gathered there, waiting to see how things would unfold. The chief priests and the entire Supreme Jewish Council of leaders were doing their best to find false charges that they could bring up against Jesus, because they were looking for a reason to put him to death. Remember, we mentioned they needed someone to say he broke a Roman law in order to put him to death. Many false witnesses came forward, but the evidence could not be corroborated. Finally, two men came forward and declared, "This man said, 'I can destroy God's temple and build it again in 3 days.'" The chief priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Have you nothing to say about these allegations? Is what they're saying about you so true?" But Jesus remained silent before them. So the chief priest said to him, "I charge you under oath, in the name of the living God, once and for all, tell us if you are the anointed Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus answered him, "You just said it yourself, and more than that, you are about to see the Son of Man seated on the right at the right hand of God the Almighty. And one day, you will also see the Son of Man coming in the heavenly clouds." And I thought this was really interesting because Jesus is there and they have nothing on Jesus. They have no way to prosecute him, no way to sentence him to death. And so what Jesus does is I picture this, he takes a step back, he takes a deep breath, and what he does is he quotes two prophecies about the Messiah that they know because they're looking for the Messiah. One's out of Psalms and one's out of Daniel. "You said it yourself, and more than that, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God," prophecy about the Messiah from Psalms. "And one day you will see the Son of Man coming in the heavenly clouds," prophecy about the Messiah from Daniel. And it's almost like Jesus knows what he has to do. He knows what needs to be accomplished. He knows what the Father's plan is. He sees that it's not coming together, so he helps it along. And so we always talk about how Jesus went willfully and freely to sacrifice himself for us. But I'm telling you, he was actually orchestrating these things. He was actually making it happen where it was falling apart. And what's so funny to see this, he quotes prophecies about the Messiah, about himself. And it says, "This infuriated the chief priests." What an act of outrage. He tore his robe, he tore his own clothes, and he said, "What blasphemy! No more witnesses are needed, for you heard the grievous blasphemy." Turning to the council, he said, "Now, what is your verdict?" And I just want to point this out again. These guys are looking for the Messiah. Here he is. Right. And it's making them mad. Let's talk about ourselves for a second. Maybe there's some things we're looking for. We're looking right at him. And we're missing it because they're the things making us mad. Just something worth thinking about. So I want to talk about, I'm going to read some more. Matthew 26. He's guilty and deserves the death penalty, they answered. Then they spat on his face, slapped him. Others struck him over and over with their fists. Then they taunted him by saying, O anointed one, prophesy to us. Tell us which one of us is about to hit you next. So let's talk about mistrial. Because this is not a legal trial. I don't know if you've ever heard this. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody talk about this. This I actually stole from my son's Bible teacher because we were helping him with his Bible work remotely. Talking about the mistrial of Jesus. What is a mistrial? And it's a trial rendered invalid through an error in proceedings. Meaning the law makers, the court, does not follow their own rules in how they prosecute someone, and therefore it's declared a mistrial. So there's 10 things, and I just want to go through them, 10 things that they did wrong that make it a mistrial. Jesus was arrested without being charged with a crime. They came and they got him, and then they tried to figure out what they could hang on him. The trials occurred at night. They were not allowed to have trials at night. They were only allowed to assemble during the daylight. The Sanhedrin was illegally assembled. Witnesses were paid to lie. They allowed Jesus to be beaten. No witnesses were called to testify on Jesus' behalf. No one examined Jesus' claims. The Sanhedrin handed down a capital sentence without waiting 24 hours. Jesus was brought before Pilate, even though he hadn't broken any Roman laws. Jesus was handed over to be crucified, even though a Roman governor declared him innocent. And so the thing, again, just pointing out the same thing. These guys' hearts were so hard that the very thing they were looking for was right there in front of them. And they broke 10 of their own rules to get rid of it. So one of the things worth considering, and it's a really interesting thing to consider, when I have challenges in my life, or maybe even challenging people, could those people actually be the answer to my prayer? But instead of journeying with them in community, working on those challenges, dealing with those challenges, instead, what I may choose to do is just remove them. When actually God brought them there to be the answer to my prayer. It's definitely worth thinking about. So their hearts were hardened. This is the Sanhedrin. They gave their entire life to serve God. They followed his commands. They studied the scriptures. They taught the people. They served in the temple. And they longed for and believed the Messiah would come. And there he was. And you saw their actions. So really, taking some time to reflect on the condition of our heart. Where is our heart hard that we're missing God? So Jesus died and rose again to change the condition of our heart. Colossians chapter 1. Your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us by living in the light. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all our sins are canceled, and we have release of redemption through his very blood. And you know, it's Easter, and you hear this stuff a lot, but so much more. I want you to consider how much you've been set free. I think a lot of times we feel like we have to kind of like, hey, we're human, we're imperfect, we just have to live in this state that's not fully redeemed. And I really feel like Jesus came to set us free from tyrannical rule of darkness. That blood covers your sin. That doesn't mean run back to it. It means run away from it. Figure out ways to get out of those habits. You know, Jesus died and rose again to change the condition of our heart. And I know that everyone in the room already knows this, but maybe somebody online doesn't know. And I want to read a few more verses I want you to consider. Maybe you've never invited Jesus into your life to be Lord of your heart, to change your heart, to change the way you do life, and to make your life better. So in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." And it's exactly what it says. It says God sent his one and only Son to die in our place for the sins that we committed, the things that separate us from him. And in Acts 4:12 it says, "Neither is there salvation by any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Also in the book of Acts, it says, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And I just want to challenge everyone today, whether you're watching online or you're here, to actually take some time in this moment to reflect. You know, maybe you need to make a decision to follow Jesus now. Maybe you've already made a decision or it's gone cold. Maybe you've made the decision but it doesn't seem real. And I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to pray with everyone. We're going to all pray together just to renew that relationship on this Easter Sunday. And I just want you to take a second and think about what's actually happening. Because it's like, God, we don't think about how great and big God is, but it's God. He's the creator. You know, and Jesus was there during the creation. And it's like with his word, he spoke all this into existence. And there he is, creating everything, creating our life, placing us in this time and in this space. And it's like, how much we should be connected with him so we know what to do and how to react. So if you want a deeper connection or a new connection with Jesus today, just encourage you wherever you are, bow your head. I'm going to pray. We're not going to do a repeat after me. Basically, pray your own prayer while I'm praying. And it can be as simple as "Jesus, I need you. You know, Lord, I do need you. Jesus, I do need you. I need to hear you speak. I need your leadership. I need you in my life. I need you, Lord." So, Father, we are a people that need you. You know, if it's your first time even praying, just share your heart with the Lord in your own words. And so, Lord, we need you. We want to see you move in the earth. We want to be with you. We know that you change hearts and lives. We just invite people to receive that now. A new heart, a changed heart. How you willingly came and died for us. We receive your resurrection, Lord. We receive your resurrection power in our lives. We give you our life. We lay down our life before you so that we can rise again with you. We thank you, Lord, that you're making us new creations. We thank you for the power of the gospel to come before you and to journey with you as sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord, that you're making us aware of the state of our hearts in different situations. We pray that you would speak to us and show us how to handle every situation. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray for health and healing for everyone right now, wherever they're at. Lord, that even as this virus is in the earth, that your people would be supernaturally protected. Mm-hmm. Lord, that you would give us new and creative ideas of how to reach the lost, of how to be your hands and feet. Lord, that you would give us opportunities, divine appointments, ways that we can change the earth in this hour, that we would be a people of faith and wisdom, not of fear. And Lord, that we would see your supernatural provision and that we would have those testimonies to share with one another. We thank you, Father, that you're able to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you for joining us here and online. If you made a decision to follow Jesus today, we'd love to know about it. You can email us. Just rewind the video. You can see the address on the screen. If you live far away, just walk into any church after you're not quarantined and let them know what you did. And I'm sure they'll be happy to give you some insight and offer some assistance in understanding. So thanks a lot for joining us. We'll see you next week.